power with us as we work our way through the Word of God. And we've been spending quite a while here dealing with this concept of thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Boil it down. You are not supposed to lie. I'm not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to lie. Ain't no God's children supposed to lie. And so that's what we have been going through. But in actuality, this is just a subsegment of what we're going through with the Ten Commandments, which were delivered to keep the children of Israel and us as a society away from evil. It is one of God's preemptive ways of successfully keeping us from evil. And so that's why it is very important for us to look at it. If we forsake these things, that only leaves one other alternative, and that is that we are exposed to things that God did not want us exposed to. So that's where we're going. That's what we have been working our way through. And we're right now looking at what God is looking to purge out of our lives and what he is trying to fill that void with. We're in the book of Zephaniah. We're in chapter 3. And we're getting ready to work our way through the end of this. And then on tomorrow's program, we will wrap up this concept and we will move on to our next aspect of deliver us from evil. So Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 12 says this: I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the king of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And so that is where we're going to conclude right now. So what is the type of people that God is looking for us to become? We've talked about that he wants to give us a pure language that we can all pray, and we pray with the purpose of serving him in unity, that we bring him what belongs to him. We bring him his offering. We are a humble people, a meek people who trust in the name of the Lord. And so those are some of the things that we have talked about already. And so in verse number 13, it adds to that list that we shall do no unrighteousness. Okay. Now, righteousness is right standing before God. And what this is saying is that we are not going to be doing any activity, embracing any attitude, any mindset that is going to negatively affect our right standing with God. You know, if I asked you, how many of you want to go home when you get off work today and you want to intentionally do something that is going to create strife and discord in your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your kids, relationship with your parents? Not many of us would say, you know, that's exactly the type of atmosphere I'm trying to create for my house. One of anger, hostility, hurt, pain, and dysfunction. Nobody would want to do that. And so what God is saying is, I'm going to create a people. I'm going to restore them to my right standing. That happens through the work of Jesus Christ, where we are saved, sanctified, justified, and able to stand before the Lord our God and present our praise and our worship and our needs and our petitions and have this glorious relationship with him that he wants us to have. He says, my people are going to realize the value of being in right standing with me relationally, to where they're going to reject doing anything that would hinder that. You see, we don't have to worry about God doing unrighteousness. He's righteous. He is our righteousness. Okay, let me just say that. He is the definition of righteousness. He is righteousness manifest. He is righteousness fulfilled. He's never going to negatively impact our relationship. And we need to adopt that same mindset that says, I'm going to live righteously. I am not going to embrace unrighteousness in any form. See, we do enough stupid stuff by accident. We don't need to be doing stuff intentionally. Okay? Learn to control your tongue. Learn to control yourself so that you do not impact your relationship with God. God's word is his instruction manual to us. It is a love letter saying this is the best possible way to do life. Now, I will tell you, there's a lot of different people who interpret things a lot of different ways. And many times, because I've been around the block a few dozen times as far as watching relationships in one stage or another stage, a lot of times I look at people in stages that I haven't gone to yet, and I say I don't want to do that. One time I told God, I said, God, I don't want to be a cranky old person. And do you know the response that I got? It wasn't, well, that's amazing, because I don't want you to be a cranky old person either. That wasn't the response I got. He said, don't be a cranky young person. Don't be a cranky middle-aged person. And so, I mean, it's quite simple. We don't want... So I've watched behaviors. I've learned from people about things I don't want to do. I've learned from people things that I did want to do. There are people who were putting things into practice, and I said, that's what I think that we need to modify this. But I tell you, I've seen some people who had things going on in their life, and the results did not turn out the way that they thought it would. And so many times you want to just shout from the rooftops when you see other people who are embracing that mindset. It sounds good, but it's not going to bring you the results. I'm not saying that to be negative. I'm just saying that from experience. You and I, we need to learn from God, because he knows how. He knows how to do righteousness. He knows the right way that we are to live. He says, they shall not speak lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. This goes all the way back to verse number 9, where we were talking about, we're in Zephaniah chapter 3, where it talked about he would restore to the peoples a pure language, and language is something that flows out of our heart. And so if we're going to have a pure language, a holy language, a faithful language, we've got to have a cleansed heart, a forgiven heart, and a restored heart. And God says, I'm going to do such a work in their life that there's going to be nothing but truth that emanates from them. Have you ever known someone that was so encapsulated by deceit that it had become who they were? It was not just the words that they said. It was the look that they had on their face. It was the actions that they did in their life. And the byproduct of that was not good. God's looking to develop us a relationship with the one true God, and we will be his one true people. Okay? So that's how we got here. And then it says, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. I don't think that we necessarily fully appreciate how vulnerable people were in biblical times. Now, almost everyone has a house. Almost everyone has a lock on their door. They have transportation. They have a roof over their head. They have shelter. It's not 100% through society, but for the most part, we all have a degree of security that throughout history, not everybody had. There were nomadic people. There were people who lived in tents. Can you let me just throw something out there. Okay? Because we have hurricanes that come through, and we get sometimes days, sometimes weeks of notice to prepare for those storms. I want to take you back just a few hundred years when those storms were still being formed and they were still coming and they were still impacting people's lives. But for the most part, many of them had much inferior dwelling situations than what we do, and they had no warning. There wasn't anything to prepare them for the storms. There was no early warning system. And where I come from, there were tornado sirens that would sound if there were tornadoes in the area. There were no hurricane warnings. There were no red flags on the beach. There wasn't any of that. All you were doing is you would get up one day, and many times you lived in a tent, or you lived out in the open, and you didn't have any shelter. And if you did have shelter, it probably wasn't really, really all that sturdy unless you were a person of means. And that's just the weather. You might have lived in a time where people didn't have a police force, they didn't have a sheriff's office, they didn't have laws of the land, and so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And what was right in their eyes is if you had something and they wanted it, they would steal it from you or kill you to take it, and there wasn't anybody to stop them. That's the type of society that we're talking about here. It is talking about shepherds, and it says, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down. There, we are living in a messed up society. Because I want to take you back to Superstorm Sandy. Superstorm Sandy hit the Northeast, and you know what they had going on up there? They had a whole bunch of food shortages. Okay? All those millions of people that live in metropolitan areas, they all have one thing in common. They like to eat and drink. They like to eat food and drink water. They might like to drink other things too, but they know that they have those basics. And you know how much food is grown in metropolitan areas? Zero. Zero. or proportionally close to zero. There might be some home garden someplace that get you a tomato or something like that. There is, if you want food production, which keeps society going, you've got to go out to the country where there are farms. You know, my parents are down. They've been down for a wedding, and they have cattle. They've raised chickens. They've raised hogs. I mean, through the years, they've raised just about everything. Had their own fruit trees and had their own nut trees and things like that. And yet somebody said here recently that the people who live out in the countries and who don't live in the cities, that they are basically uncouth and they need the hardship of society, or they deserve the hardship that they face in life. That's a messed up circuitry in the way to process the essentials of life. That's the type of society that shepherds lived in. Shepherds were looked on with disdain. Nobody wanted to have them around. It's not a glamorous profession. And yet I find it very interesting that when it comes to ministering to people, Jesus uses himself as a shepherd. And when Jesus was born, some of the first people that he told about it were shepherds who were doing their job at night when nobody else was really wanting to do anything, and the shepherd suddenly had an encounter with God. I tell you about all of that to say this. Jesus says the people that I'm looking to develop are people who are going to do their job even when it might not be popular, even when it might not be easy. And when they do it, even though there might be wolves and bears and thieves, they're going to be able to function faithfully without fear. I want to encourage you to not let fear prevail in your life. If anxiety is something that is impacting you on a regular basis, say, go to Zephaniah chapter 3 and say, God, would you make me a person who is so humbled before you, trust you to such a degree that fear is going to lose its grip on my life? God has not given you a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of a sound mind, and self-control. That's the type of people that God is looking to make you and I into. So, he's also looking to make us into a people of praise. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Does that sound like the way that you came to church last weekend? Does that sound like the way that you are going to go to church this weekend? So God is not only looking to make us a people of prayer, not only to make us a people of giving, not only making us a humble people and a meek people, but a people of trust, a people of righteousness, a people of truth. He's looking for us to be people of faith, not people of fear, but he is also looking to make us into a people of praise and worship. You know, there was the story one time of a couple that had been married a long time, and the wife's birthday was coming up, and the husband said, well, what you want for your birthday? I want to go to marriage counseling. Marriage counseling? We've been married a long time. She said, I know, but I want to go to marriage counseling. And he said, okay. So they go to marriage counseling, and the counselor's there, and says to the woman, well, what seems to be the problem from your perspective? And she said, he never tells me that he loves me. And he said, really? How long ago was it the last time he told you? She said, I can't even remember. So the counselor turns to the husband and said, is it true? Do you ever tell your wife that you love her? And he said, I told her I loved her on the day that I married her, and if it ever changed, I'd let her know. That's that's not going to be endearing, that relationship. You know, it is something that we need to express. You say, well, you don't know. I just don't share my feelings. I'm not asking you to share your feelings. God is looking to for you and I to have such an understanding of the extensive price that he paid for us that the natural thing for us to do is to praise and worship God. So last week, my family came in, and they brought some things with them that some of them traveled by car, some of them traveled by plane. And so they brought this gift, and they brought a gift for my wife. And she was opening the gift, and it was her favorite scene coupled with her favorite verse, and I watched my wife become absolutely giddy with excitement and joy over this gift that she had just received. It was those, oh, thank you. You couldn't, wasn't forced, wasn't contrived. It was just a raw expression of gratefulness. And God is looking for us to express that the wages that we deserved, we didn't get, and the eternal life that we didn't deserve, he has blessed us with because he loves us that much. He says, be glad and rejoice because the Lord has taken away your judgments and cast out your enemy. The King of Israel is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. There's a number of truths that ought to make us a grateful people. Taken away your judgment. We just talked about that. Taken away your enemy. Threw him out on his ear, if you will. What a reason to praise God. The Lord, the King of Israel, lives in your house, lives in your midst, wants to be actively involved in your life. And he said, you're not going to see disaster anymore. That's the type of people that God is looking to develop. So now, I just want to close out today's broadcast with this. In verse number 16, it says, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. I mean, okay, so God's going to strengthen us. That's good. He says, the Lord your God in your midst, we just talked about that. He's the mighty one. He will save. Love that. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Remember, in our study of Malachi, it was that aspect that God wanted them to remember. I'm the lover of your soul. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. I want to give you a picture of how God feels about you. And I've just given you the picture of how God wants us to understand how we should feel about him. But this is the way that God wants us to understand him. He says, I dwell in your midst, and I'm not a passive bystander. I'm there to be your savior. I'm there to demonstrate my might and my power. I want you to understand that when we come together, I rejoice over you with gladness. A lot of people think God is always angry and he's looking for a reason to knock you out of the park. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know, when my family comes in, and then my wife's family came in, and then the groom's family came in, it was supposed to be, you know, it is by very nature a celebratory event. I am just so glad that you are here. And then he says, I will quiet you with my love. Everyone, I mean, we live in such a frantic society. Sometimes it really helps to unplug, disconnect, get alone with God, maybe get alone with your spouse and God. Not for a movie, not for an adventure, but just so that you can be still and know that He is God and that He loves you. Okay? Now, here, I've had people who get upset with, you know, the fact that I fully believe this, what I'm about to tell you. I embrace it. I think that heaven is a much happier place than a solemn place. I believe that it is the place to be for eternity. People think that hell's going to be a party. Hell's going to be hell. It's going to be miserable. Heaven is going to be a place of celebration. It's going to be a place of joy. And it says this, He will rejoice over you with singing. And that word, God is rejoicing over you, not just because you said the sinner's prayer, but because you're His kid. You're walking in covenant with Him. And it says, He will rejoice over you with singing. It means that God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the creator of the universe, spins like a top, singing and rejoicing with great volume and great exuberance over the relationship that you and I have together with Him. God's not looking to drive a wedge in the relationship. That's what the devil... Don't let the devil's lies rob you of the greatest, jubilant, joy-filled relationship that you'll ever experience. God rejoices over you today. Let's rejoice over Him. See you tomorrow.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merit Assembly of God in Merit Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed."
There's a place.